I don't know if you've noticed, but the last few times I've preached, I think about every time I've preached, I've preached from the gospel. And some might call that a pattern, or they might call it a rut. But either way, I'm breaking out. And I'm going to be preaching from the epistle this morning and touch on the psalm. And I want to tell you how they spoke to me. And I'll let the Holy Spirit decide whether or not it applies to you. So I wanted to begin by reading, going back to 1 Timothy and reading the first few verses. And Paul writes to Timothy, "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Now I want to stop there. I remember reading this as a seminary student and thinking to myself somewhat pridefully, now this is one area I have covered. I certainly don't have any money, and I can't be accused of chasing money because I went to seminary as opposed to, say, law school or business school. So my prospects for making money aren't really all that good. And I'm certainly doing everything I know to do to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and so on. I'm not there yet, but at least I know I'm pursuing them. And even beyond that, I thought to myself, you know, I'm really wiser than those who are chasing money, who think they're enjoying life. Their eyes are blinded, but not mine. They're chasing after things that can never provide real contentment. Meanwhile, as I pursue godliness, contentment will naturally follow. So let me say that again. I believed that to the degree that I attained godliness, contentment would automatically follow. I wasn't going to have any attraction to money because I was going to be so godly. And because I was going to be so godly, I would be so content, and, you know, on it goes. Therefore, who needs money? But in fact, I believe that so strongly that when I read this first sentence, or really this, it's a sentence, "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment," I thought Paul had not quite gotten it right. I didn't think the translation was wrong. I thought Paul was wrong. And it went something along the lines of this. It was like, oh, you know, that's unfortunate phrasing. What Paul really meant to say was, godliness equals contentment, which is great gain. And I vividly remember a discussion I had. It was almost 20 years ago. It was fall of 1992. And I was talking to Hutz Hertzberg, who was the chaplain at Trinity at the time. And we were friends, and we were having a conversation. And he quoted this verse to me as a way to encourage me. And I responded by rephrasing it for him. And not in a typical Trinity, you know, I know more Bible than you, one-upmanship sort of way. But, you know, I was even more arrogant than that. Hutz had quoted it correctly. I just genuinely thought I had a better way to say it than Paul did. And it's a good example of how we can so easily read our own meanings into Scripture. I already believed that godliness equaled contentment, or that contentment automatically followed from godliness. So that was how I read the verse. The problem is that when you say it the way I was saying it, you fundamentally change the meaning. Paul does not say godliness equals contentment. He says godliness with contentment. And the two statements have very different, almost opposite meanings. Godliness with contentment has two key implications. First of all, it implies that godliness and contentment are not the same thing, because it implies that you can have one without the other. He wouldn't need to say godliness with contentment if it was assumed that it was there. So therefore, that means you can have godliness without contentment. It also implies that contentment doesn't automatically follow from godliness. You can pursue and even attain godliness, righteousness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness, and still not be content. So you have this picture of someone like Timothy, and maybe a lot of you feel like you're Timothy's out there, who really has thrown themselves into this lifestyle of godliness and righteousness.